The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Why do we celebrate Easter? What's the big deal? You know, there's no Santa Claus, there's no presents, there's no jingle bells, there's no specials on TV, you know, with musicals and so forth. I mean, it just kind of seems like as years go by, Easter is more and more an ignored holiday. Now, people just don't seem to be interested in it. And so I want to address that issue as to why we, and you in particular, who are here this morning, have decided to come together with other believers and to celebrate this wonderful holiday of Easter. And I've selected the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is known as the Great Resurrection chapter written by the great apostle Paul. And let's look at verses 17 through 19 in the New International Version. Paul wrote, he said, "If Christ has not been risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Boy, I tell you, it just cuts right to the very heart of it, doesn't it? Just cuts right to the very heart of it. The truth is that we don't celebrate Easter, we celebrate the resurrection. You know, we celebrate the fact that Christ is alive. Easter is one of those moving holidays of the calendar, and it's based on back in 320 A.D. They established it. It would fall after a certain period of moon, a lunar moon. But the real truth is that it follows Passover by about a week. Interesting little side note, my grandmother, who was from Sicily, her name was Pasquita. That's a hard name to say for most people. Her last name was Lamatia. So one time I had to, you know how when you try to get things done over the, at certain places they want your mother's, your grandmother's maiden name. And my dad had passed away and I was trying to get some business done for him. And they said, "Well, what's your dad's mother's maiden name?" And I said, "Pasquita Lamatia." And they said, "Could you spell that?" I said, "Not on your life." "No way, there's not a person on earth other than her that could spell it, and she's not here anymore." But that name, Pasquita, if you were to translate it into English today, would be Easter, and hence many of you know the name Esther. You know, that's a derivative of that. But it really is a throwback to the Passover. That's what it really speaks of, because it was a celebration that took place after the Jewish Passover. Now, Paul made some very pointed statements here for us that just cannot be ignored. He said, if there is no resurrection, our faith is absolutely useless. If it's not true that Jesus rose from the dead, you've just wasted a beautiful Sunday morning where you could be out having a picnic somewhere. You know, you just wasted a lot of time if you've contributed money, or if you've spent time, or you went to church all of your life. You're just wasting all the time, because it is a linchpin of our faith is that Christ must be raised from the dead. Because if he's not raised from the dead, we're just wasting time. I heard someone say this morning, talking about things that are important, you know, said on a coin, what's more important, a head or a tail? Nobody ever asks you when you give a coin to someone. They're both equally important. Which is more important? On a pair of scissors, which blade is most important? You know, they're both very important. Well, the death of Christ is one blade, or one side, and the resurrection is another. And if you don't have both sides of a coin, or you don't have both blades of a scissors, then it's absolutely useless. In the same way it is with our faith. To know that Christ died is not enough. But we must know, and we can know, that he rose from the dead. Paul went on to say, if Christ is not risen, if there is no resurrection, this is probably the worst of it all. It's one thing for your faith to be useless, but to be in your sins and to never know the forgiveness of sin. You know, Paul wrote in another place in the book of Romans, he said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned in one way, shape, form, or another. Some of us have stolen cookies out of the cookie jar. Others have done things that are much worse. And I won't go through a litany of naming sins here this morning. But we've all, in one way, failed to obey God and to follow His commandments. So we're in big trouble. If the Bible's true, and I believe it is, it says that because of our sins, that there's a death penalty on us. And that because of what we get paid for our sins, is we have this death penalty. That means that eternal separation from God. And I'll talk about that a little bit later on. He also went on to say that your loved ones are lost. Your mom, your dad, your children, your sisters, your brothers, those who have left this mortal life, you will never see them again. When they close that coffin on your loved ones, or the last time that you saw them, if they left and they died in a foreign field somewhere, you will never see them again. One of the joys of the resurrection is that we know that one day we could see our loved ones again. I was talking to a pastor this week of another church, and we were discussing this issue, and there's this mourning when we lose someone, and we both commented that, but Paul didn't say we weren't to mourn. There's always a mourning of death. But he said, don't mourn as if there's no hope. See, there's a hope, and that hope is intertwined into the resurrection. If Christ isn't raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, and you will never, ever see your loved ones again. That's a pretty sad state of affairs. And then just to make sure we got the message, he said, if there's no resurrection, he said, we're to be pitied. Pitied. I mean, all the folks who are out doing their thing, all the liberal mentalities, those who say there is no God, and they just could laugh at us and just pity us for our idiocy to spend our time and energy even thinking about Christianity or thinking about going to church. We'd be better off to join the Lions Club or the Moose Club or the Goose Club or some other club, you know, other than just coming to a church service. I mean, what a waste of time that would be to be pitied. But I'm here to declare that based on the Scriptures, based on the faith of others who have gone before me, based on my own personal experience, that Jesus is alive. That He did rise from the dead. That He is no longer in the grave. The grave is empty. You can go to Israel today and you can find where they believe that Jesus was buried. But they can't find where Jesus is because He's not there. He's not there. When He left the grave, He left triumphant and never to return to the grave again. So, let's talk about some of the reasons that we celebrate this wonderful holiday. And it's a great Christian holiday. By the way, I like it better than any other holiday because the world doesn't seem to care about it. And if the world doesn't like it, that's the one I like. You know, that's the one that gives me the greatest joy. Hey, we celebrate Easter just as that song said because Jesus said, "It is finished." When He was on the cross, and He gave up His life, and He breathed His last, the final words He declared was that it is finished. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote, "For what I received, I passed on to you. As of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." It's vital for you to understand that it is finished. It is finished. It is all over. There's nothing more that God has to do. There's nothing more that needs to be done. What He did in that finished work was provide a way for you to receive the forgiveness of sin. You know, I think probably the heaviest burden in life to carry is the burden of sin. It's too heavy. It's just the weight is unbearable. It's beyond what any person can take. I like to watch occasionally. You may have seen this program that comes on. It's the Strongest Man contest. I love to watch that. You know, you identify with those guys. You know, just pump a little iron, you know. I can get 5 pounds up easy, man. But I like to watch them when they get, you know, they get those, you know, 300-pound or 400-pound barbells, and they get it up, and they're just stretching just to, you know, just that last little bit to try to get it up, and they can't do it, and it just falls down, and the barbells bunks off the ground, and, you know, they walk away with their head down as if they should be ashamed of themselves. They ought to give them a medal just to even try, as far as I'm concerned. But, you know, that's the way the weight of sin is. You know, sometimes you can carry it. You really can. You can pick it up once or twice and get away with it. And, you know, you can stuff things down and say, oh, well, you know, I'm just human. You know, that's a good reason to sin. You know, I'm just human. And so because I'm human, Dennis, I sin. The good news is that Dennis sins too, which is the bad news for Dennis, all right, and for all of us. So, but, you know, after a while, this burden seems to get heavier. And the older you get, the worse it gets. And finally, one day, you find yourself trying to lift a barbell that you can't get up. And you look at yourself in the mirror, or you're laying on your pillow at night, or you're facing some calamity in life, and you finally realize that I can't lift it anymore. What do you do? What do you do? I'm here to tell you this morning that the good news is that because Christ is alive, your sins can be forgiven. Because on Calvary's tree, it says that he became sin. He took the burden that you couldn't carry and made a way. He loved you so very much that he made a way that you would not have to carry this any longer. So one of the things that it is finished is that there is no more things that need to be done to provide forgiveness for you. Second thing is that it provides entrance into the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but the more I hang around this earth, the more I find out this place is a joke. I mean, things seem to get worse every day. You know, I'm almost afraid to turn on the news or look at the newspaper anymore to see what could happen. I mean, the diabolical things that take place in our world say, man, you know, there's got to be something better than this. There's got to be something that I can look forward to. Because if I'm looking forward to a Slidell or New Orleans or Louisiana or the United States or the world to get better, it's not going to happen. Well, God has provided something new for us, and that's called the kingdom of God. And so we can have access into his kingdom, where we have a benevolent dictator, if you will. And that is God. He is absolutely benevolent with us. He loves us and cares about us and provides all the things that we need for life and for eternal life. That's what we find in the kingdom of God. You can find peace and hope and love and joy and long-suffering. And you can have the ability to look to the future with some hope. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, he says that one time you too were in the world without God and without hope. But we have a hope that is in us that is provided by the finished work of Christ. And all the scriptures have been fulfilled. I know some of you, and as they say down in the South, bless your heart. You're looking for something else to happen. You don't need to be looking for anything else to happen. It's already happened. Amen. Everything that you need has been done. Jesus didn't say it was finished, and by the way, I need to do something else. It was all finished on Calvary Street. There's another thing about it being finished. There's nothing more that you need to do. There's nothing that you need to do. Now, you don't have to go to the temple and sacrifice anything. You don't have to worry about them rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem and getting yourself a little lamb and bringing it to a priest and him to sacrifice it. You don't need to worry about that. You know, there's no good deed that you need to do. You don't have to make, you know, one of these, maybe none of you have done this, but some have. No more deals you have to make with God. You know, God, if you'll just let this happen, I'll do this. You don't have to make any more deals. The deal is done. It's already done. God's not waiting for you to reach some crisis and then say, I finally got them where I want them, and they'll turn around and make a deal with me, and I'll let them in the kingdom. What would you offer for your salvation? What would you add to what Christ did at Calvary? What could you do that would make that better? Is there anything in the human race that you could do? Could you give more money? I know people who give lots of money, but as far as I know, they're not believers. People have given away billions of dollars. Hadn't done a thing for them. You know, people go to church all their life. They wouldn't know God from a stump. It's not about money. It's not about going to church. It's not about memorizing scripture. It's not about the kind of life you live. Christianity was created by God for you and me, people who, don't get angry with me, but it's created for a bunch of failures. That's what it's created for. People who finally come to the place where they realize, I can't make it on my own. That I need something else, and there's nothing more that I can do. There's no good work that you can do to gain God's favor. It is finished. If you walk out here with nothing else, I want you to walk out here knowing that. That Christ has done everything. There's nothing left for you to do. Save one thing. And that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Say, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. It couldn't be that easy. Well, you just go ask Jesus if it was easy. Ask him if the beating was easy. Ask him if being spit upon was easy. Ask him if having his clothes stripped off of him in front of the whole world was easy. Ask him if being nailed to a Roman cross was easy. Ask him if suffering in the garden was easy. You ask him if it was easy. He took upon himself the burden of your sin. Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And what Jesus did to finish the work so that you and I would not have to pay the price, he paid the price for us. He's the King of kings forevermore. They put upon his cross the King of the Jews. He is a king forever, and he can't be dethroned. There's not some power that's going to come along one day and strip away all the power of God so that the promises of God are no effect for you. What he said will come to pass, has come to pass, and will continue to come to pass. You can trust him. Paul wrote these words. He said, I am persuaded, I believe, I put my confidence in his fact that what Christ has begun to do within me will continue until the day that he returns. He was confident in that fact. And you can take confidence in that today, that what Christ has done is for you, and it is finished. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. Sitting at the right hand of the Father. You know what he's doing? He's loving you and making intercession for you. He's making intercession for you by his sacrifice. And when you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil comes by and rails accusations at you or tries to get you feeling bad, and Jesus says to the Father, it's okay, they're one of mine. They're believers. They turned their life over to me. They trust in me for the forgiveness of sins and for all eternity. They're my children. The Father says, I know, they're all right. They're yours. They're okay. We'll take care of them. That's what Jesus has done. And you know, there's a name that was given to Jesus. It says it's a name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, the name that's above all names.
Let's all stand.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all things, above all wonders and all created things, above all wealth and treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Hallelujah. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified and laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Walking down the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must make sure the Lamb doesn't run away. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. No joyful worshipers, joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. And then I heard the crowd cry out, "Crucify him." We tried to leave the city, but we could not get away. Forced into this drama, a part I did not wish to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? Why were we standing here, where soon they would pass by? I looked and said, "Even now they come." First one cried for mercy. The people gave him none. The second one, he was violent. He was arrogant and loud. I still can hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Someone said, "There's Jesus," and I scarce believed my eyes. A man so badly beaten that he barely looked alive. Blood flowed from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross and falling to the ground. I watched him as he stumbled. I saw him as he fell. The cross fell down from on his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You! Carry his cross." At first I tried to resist him, but then his hand reached for his sword. So I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. Laid it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They took us to Golgotha. They put nails in his feet and hands. But on that cross I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them." Never have I seen such love in any other eyes. "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," he prayed, then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. Lost all sense of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding on to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us." The lamb ran away. "Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand." So I took them in my arms, turned to face the cross. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb.
The resurrection. Which brings us to the second thing I want to talk about this morning, about why we celebrate Easter. It's because Jesus is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. It's vital for you to know. Hallelujah. Give God, give Him praise. Yeah. Those are good words. It's vital for you to know that Jesus is the resurrection. Christ was not only raised from the dead, He is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. And that song that Dennis just sang speaks of that. When Mary came to her because her brother Lazarus had died, she said, if you'd have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He said, well, you know, your brother, you will be raised. And she said, well, I know at the last day. And he said, no. And he said words that just echo through the ages. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. You see, by definition, He is the resurrection. For without His resurrection, there is no resurrection. You see that? Without His resurrection, there can be no resurrection for anyone else. Now, some of you theologians would say, oh, well, I remember reading or hearing about, some of you probably heard about it, didn't read it, in the Bible, although you should have been reading it, where when Jesus died, it said that people came out of the tombs and they walked around and they were there. I said, well, those people were resurrected. You know, that must have been, you know, okay. And what about those people that in the Old Testament and the New Testament that were dead and they prayed for them, they came back to life? You know, one little girl by the name of Tabitha, that happened to. Well, they were resurrected. Well, they were restored to life and they died again. There's a big difference. They went back to the grave. Jesus was resurrected never to return to the grave again. Never to see corruption. There's a major difference. They had physical bodies again, just like they had before they had died. Jesus had a resurrected body. And you know that His body allowed Him to do some things. He could be wherever He wanted to be. Anytime He wanted to be there, He could go into a locked room and just show up. But He could be felt. He could be touched. Because we know that He was touched by those who saw Him after the resurrection. But I want to put some terms into shape for you this morning. The terms life, we all know what life is. Jesus, by the way, identified Himself as being life. He said, I am the life. Eternal life. Eternal life is a life that has no beginning and has no end. It goes on forever and ever. All right? Light, we all know what light is. If we turn lights on in a building, if we turn lights off, we all know what lights are. Said that the light came into the world. Jesus is that light. And the resurrection. That is someone who was dead in their grave. In fact, when I was in seminary, one of my seminary professors asked this very poignant question. He said, how dead was Jesus when He died on the cross? And one of my astute fellow classmen said, well, He was graveyard dead. And we all went, you can't say that about Jesus. I mean, that sounds almost sacrilegious to say that. And he went on to say, he said he was so dead, they put Him in a graveyard. He was as dead as a man can be. And 3 days later, He was as alive as life can be. So those terms, life and eternal life and light and resurrection, are all synonymous with Jesus. They define Him. He defines those terms. If you want to know what life is, you have to look to Jesus. You want to know what eternal life is? You have to go to Jesus. You want to know what light is? You want to get out of the darkness and into the light? You have to go to Jesus. You want to be resurrected one day? You have to go to Jesus. A good friend of mine said a million times, he said, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive. You know, doesn't matter whether you're 16 or 6 or 66 or 96. Nobody's leaving out of this place alive. At least until the Lord returns. So what's going to happen to you? What hope do you have? What goes on beyond that? I remember one time I was very surprised. I'd gone to a funeral service, and when I was there, they asked me to do the funeral service. I had no preparation. I didn't know the deceased. I just showed up because a friend of mine, it was his brother-in-law, and when I got there, they asked me to do the funeral. And I had about 5 minutes to get ready, and I walked into the funeral parlor, and it was a big crowd of people, several hundred people there. I walked up to the coffin. I figured I'd take a look at the guy I was about to, you know, talk about. And I looked down on him, and I said, buddy, I don't know who you are. I just hope you're in heaven. I just don't know. I don't know where you are, you know. But I'm going to tell people about Jesus and the resurrection. And that's what I did. I preached about Christ and the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. So what's going to happen to you when you're laid to rest, when some minister, some priest, somebody stands in a pulpit or stands in a church service or a funeral home? What will they say about you? Will they say this person is safe in Father's arms? Or will they say, I don't know? They don't know. It's important not only that you know Christ, but that you tell someone so they'll know. What a tragedy it would be. And it is a tragedy. I've been in this place when someone lost a loved one and they don't know whether their wife or their husband or their child is in heaven. They don't know. And what a tragedy that is. So Christ has all those things. The terms death, the terms sin, the terms darkness, the terms hell and the grave are all synonymous with the fallen man. When Adam and Eve sinned, it says that death and hell entered into the garden. Prior to that time, there had been no sin, no death, no hell. Everyone, as far as we know, would have lived forever. But when sin entered into the world, death and sin and the grave all entered in together. And on this Resurrection Sunday, you need to take a hard look at yourself. I know some of you are young and you think, oh, well, I'm going to live forever. You're not. You're not. You'll turn around one day and say, oh my gosh, who's that old person in the mirror? And it's not your grandma, it's you. All right? As it's happening. You just not, you don't know. My dad worked at a factory and he was just really on fire for the Lord. And there was a man who worked there and his son worked there. And his grandson came to work in that place. Well, my dad had talked to the grandfather and to the son about Christ, and they just weren't interested. They just, you know, they just didn't believe about Jesus Christ and sin and all that stuff. They just weren't interested. Well, that young 18-year-old boy came to work in that same factory, and my dad was talking to that boy about the Lord, as my dad was prone to do. And the grandfather came by, and he said to my dad, he said, Angelo, leave that boy alone. He's got his whole life to live. He's got some oats to sow. Just leave him alone with all that blankety-blank stuff. And he didn't say blankety-blank stuff about Jesus and that. And he cussed. My dad said, okay, you know, just let him go. Next morning, that grandfather and that son came running to my dad at that factory and said, Angelo, Angelo, our boy died in his bed last night at 18 years of age. Nothing was wrong with him. He just died in his sleep. Angelo, Angelo, where is he? Did he go to heaven? Did he receive Jesus like you told him? My dad said, I don't know. I don't know. But I know this, he heard the word. He heard enough of it from me that maybe, just maybe, just maybe, he made it to heaven. All I want you to know, it made a change, not only that grandfather and that son, and their respective wives and other children, and that whole family had a great revival. 18-year-old boy went home. We still don't know where he is. See, you don't know. You just don't know. Life has no assurances. People get cancer, and they think, well, I'm going to die. You don't know. I heard a guy the other day, said, I talked to him on the phone. So they told me that I was going to die in 6 months. So that was 10 years ago. I don't know. You just don't know. You don't know whether it's today or tomorrow. But we do know that you need to have life or death in your on your corner. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you have the death sentence on you. Adam ushered in sin, death, and the grave into existence, and Jesus ushered in righteousness, life, and the resurrection. Flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. This physical body of yours that you love so much and take such good care of, some of you, you ought to take care of it. It's all the only one you got. They can get some replacement parts. I got a replacement part here. Some of you are guests here. You have no clue what I'm talking about. I was in a boating accident. There's, you got a visitor's package. It's got a tape in there, a CD. It'll tell you about rescuing the river, about when I lost my arm in a boating accident. They can give you some pieces, but they're not going to give you a whole new body. They only do that in the movies. Real life, they can't do it. You know, one day, this life of yours is going to disappear. This body of yours is going to disappear. And where will you be? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit. I say, how do you go about that? How does that happen? Well, it's just as simple as this. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, would you come into my life? Will you forgive me of my sins? By the way, you can't name all your sins. You don't have a good enough memory to name all your sins. You just have to say, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life and forgive me of my sins? But you, I believe in you. I trust you. I don't understand it all, but best I know how, right now, I ask you into my life. And that's enough faith for this great event to take place in your life where Jesus Christ can come into your life. You can be eternally washed of all your sins, you can have Christ in your life, and you can be a part of the resurrection. It's as simple as that. Jesus is alive today for you, that you might have life. He came that you might have life. I want you to see this video. Yeah, He is alive. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Which brings me to the third thing. Why we celebrate Easter. Because Jesus is alive. The grave could not hold him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where is your death, Oh, death is your victory. Where, oh, death is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's vital for you to remember, hallelujah, that you can receive Christ and you can receive eternal life. Death and sin have been defeated at the cross. There's nothing you've done. There's no place you've been to. There's no stain upon you that cannot be removed by the crimson blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. He cares enough that while you were still in your sins, Christ died for you. God demonstrated His love that He sent His only begotten Son to die that you might have life. The story of Jesus is not about death. It's about life. It's about the resurrection. It's about forgiveness. It's about hope. All the things that this world steals from you. It gives you that bad day, and every day is a bad day. Well, you don't know how to face the day. How to face tomorrow. I'm here to declare to you the old gospel that's thousands of years old, that because Jesus lives, because He's alive, you can live too. You can be washed clean. You can be forgiven. Isaiah the prophet of old wrote, come, he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. They can be removed. You can be made clean. You can be made whole again. There's no sin that has beset you that cannot be removed. And you might say, well, what about I knew the Lord when I was a child? And yet I've drifted away, and I denied God, and I've lived like hell for a lot of my life. And you're just a guy Jesus is looking for, the gal Jesus is looking for. We've got a portrait on that back wall in the lobby of the prodigal son who came home. And he was tattered and bruised, and his go look at it before you leave. He's missing a shoe, and he's got a scabbard on his side where he had a knife, and it's missing. And his hair is a mess. And it's just, it's the worst picture you could ever imagine. And yet when he came home, his father was waiting for him. And he said, "This, my son that was lost, has been found. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a time of rejoicing. This son of mine is home." And that's what God offers to you this morning, that you can come home. That's why we say, and you'll see on all the literature we have, it says, come home, all is forgiven. I wanted you to have the message that God is willing to take you back. It does not matter where you've been or what you've done. You're always welcome at Father's house. If you would just believe on Him, the last hindrance to your resurrection is your unbelief. That's what stops you from the resurrection, is your unbelief. By saying, "Oh, well, that's just a story. I don't believe it. I don't know." Well, let me tell you what. You're so wrong. You're so wrong. You've just made the biggest mistake of all eternity, your eternity, by denying that. If you'll just believe that Jesus lived, that He died, that your sins were placed on Him, and that He offers you the free gift of eternal life. If you just believe that and ask Him into your life, I promise you, according to the Word of God, according to the experiences that I've had and seen in other people's lives, that you too will be saved. You will be rescued. You will know that eternity will be yours forever to be with God, to be with your loved ones, to be with your friends who have gone on before you. That's the blessed hope that Christ offers to you. When Jesus came into that room where Don Francisco just sang about, Thomas was there, wasn't there. And Thomas had said earlier that unless I see Him, unless I put my fingers into His hands where the nails were, until I put my palm into His side, I will not believe. And Jesus returned at another time, and Thomas was there when Thomas saw Him. And he said, "Lord, it's You." And He says, "Come, Thomas. Put your hands in mine. Put your hand on my side." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And here's some words for you. Here's some words for all of us. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you see and believe. But blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." That's us. We've not seen the risen Christ in the way that they did. We didn't touch and feel and handle Him like they did. But we, by faith, see and believe. And because of our faith, maybe just a small faith, He said, "I've just got a little bit. I don't know, Pastor, how much I can trust." That's all it takes. Jesus said, if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, the smallest seed in the world, if you just had that much faith, you could say to a mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea." It doesn't take much faith. It just takes your willingness of your heart to say, "Lord Jesus, would You come into my life? I want to come back home. I want to come home where I belong. I want to be in Father's house. I want to be singing the songs of Zion once again. I want to be rejoicing on Easter morning. Not going to church out of some because it's Easter and everybody goes to church on Easter. But I want to be going the day after Easter and the day after that and the day after that. And I want to be serving You, Lord. And I want to spend the rest of my life that You'll give me serving You." That's what God offers to you and me. He offers an open door that we can come home. Guilt is melted away. Guilt and fear melt away in the presence of God. No more guilt. You don't have to carry the burden any longer. You don't have to wake up tomorrow and say, "I wish I'd have done something." You don't have to feel that weight any longer. Jesus removes it all. He rose from the dead to give you life. No more fear. No more fear if you were to die and what would happen to you, whether or not you'd face God in judgment. Beloved, listen to me. The judgment took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Jesus was judged in your place. There is no judgment for those who believe. There is no judgment. I know you've heard some bad preaching that says that, but there is no judgment for those who believe. For all your sins, past, present, and future, were taken care of at Calvary's tree. for you to be set free. You say, oh man, that's just too easy. It couldn't be that true. It couldn't be that good. It's just too good to be true. Well, I'm here to tell you that's exactly what it is. It's too good to be true, but it is. But it is. But it is. But it is. Unbelief melts away in His presence. You willing to turn your life over to Him? You willing to do that today? You willing to say, Lord Jesus, I'm tired of running the rat race. I'm tired of being where I've been. I want from today forward, I want to make a difference. Are you willing to do that? Do you want to do that? I'm offering it to you right now. Offering that free salvation that Christ offered at Calvary's tree and at the resurrection for you that you might have life. All you have to do is just pray, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sin? I trust you right now. Just get and pray that in your mind and your heart. Just pray that. Just right now. As best I know how. Lord Jesus, I ask you into my life. And from this day forward, I'm going to do my best to follow you. Did you pray that prayer? Did you do that? If you did, it says that the angels in heaven rejoice. You know, there will be a judgment for unbelievers, but for you, I've got some good news. God's a bookkeeper. And He's got a book, a very famous book. And it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says that anyone's name who is written in that book will not be cast into the lake of fire. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to do something for me, just to humor me for a minute. I want you, everybody, just to close your eyes. Don't look, just close your eyes. I'm watching you if you peek, all right? And I want you to see your name written out on a clean piece of paper. You might like it typed like a computer would type it. You might like old English script. However you like it. Can you see your name? Your first name and maybe your middle name and your last name? You see it? That's your name for believers written for eternity in the Lamb's Book of Life. Open your eyes. It's still there. It's still there. And on that great and final day, when the books are open and the dead, the unbelievers are judged, it says another book will be open, and it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And it'll open it up. Sherry? Sherry? Come on down, Sherry! Sheldon? Come on down! Hallelujah! Kathy? Come on down! Rose? Come on down! Sharon? I got two Sharons. Come on down. I know which one you are, he said. I can tell the difference. And so it goes. And I'm not going to name all your names in here. Bobby, for you too. For all. Lovely daughter, Shannon, for you. Come on down. Written there for all eternity. That's the promise for those who believe in the great resurrection. I'm going to show you one last video, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, all right? But I want you to see this last video.
It is finished. The single most powerful statement ever uttered. All of history collided on the cross. Thousands of years of preparation for one moment that would bear eternal transformation. But what exactly was finished? The horrors of the world continue to daily emerge. Pain, hunger, abuse, terror, evil marches on and on and on. So what exactly did Jesus finish? The power of sin. Jesus crushed the power of sin. He broke its back, crippling it forever. The problem is that, though sin has been forced to loosen its hold on mankind, mankind has not loosened its grip on sin. So what exactly has changed? You. Once you choose to follow Christ, the weight of the bondage of sin lifts, giving you the opportunity to seize hold of Christ instead of seizing hold of worthless pursuits. And when you grab hold of Jesus, it is your turn to do something. Jesus finished so that you can begin.
Amen. Amen. Jesus finished so that you can begin. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do? You just keep wasting it? Just keep throwing it away? Or are you going to do something about it? Do something productive? You know, many years ago, a thought came to my mind, and I've said it countless times since then. Jesus will save your soul, and the church will save your life. This body of believers, a body of believers, someplace where you can be around other people of like mind and like heart who trust in the resurrected Jesus, and to have fun together, to enjoy life together, to cry together, to laugh together, to spend time together. That's what the church is all about. And you might say, well, Pastor, you're just trying to recruit some more members. No, I'm not trying to recruit members. I'm trying to get you to the place where you need to be. It's where you need to be. We all need one another. In fact, the scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is. But to join yourselves together, so much the more as you see that final day approaching. So, I want to encourage you to get involved in a local church. If not this church, in a local church somewhere. Now, we're going to receive communion. It's an appropriate way to end this Easter morning service. I want to give you a little instruction, okay? Many times you've been in churches and they've said that when you receive the communion cup and the bread to confess your sins and make sure that all your sins are confessed, because if you take this communion in an unworthy manner, that you could die. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. He said, those who took the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner, he said, some of you are sick and some of you are sleeping. He's saying some of you are dead. And so, you've been told to remember all your sins before you take communion. The problem is, as I told you earlier, you can't remember them all. You got bad memories. And if you forget one, you're in trouble. So what does it really say? It says to examine yourself to see if you're of the body. In other words, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are a believer, you can come. Today may be the day that you prayed and asked Christ into your life. This is the day you are invited to come. This isn't for the Catholics or the Baptists or the Presbyterians or the non-denominationalists. This is the communion cup and bread that was given on the night before Jesus suffered and died, that we could remember him as we take communion. So I want you to take communion today, and I want you to focus on him, not on yourself. I want you to focus on him and what he has done for you, okay? Now, what we're going to do is, Jim, if you all come up here, and we will ask the Lord's blessing. And exchange it someday for a crown. Paul wrote these words for us. He said, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So I'll partake of the bread together. Thank you, Lord. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So I'll drink together. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you today for what Jesus did. We've been reminded in so many different ways through videos and music and the Word of God of what Jesus did. We remember, Lord, and we remember with thanksgiving, thanking you that our sins are not held against us, that we have eternal life residing within us even now at this very moment. And if we had all eternity, which we do, we will never be able to say thank you enough, Lord Jesus, for what you did by freely giving your life that we might have life. We thank you, Father. We rejoice in you. Father, we pray that this day, this Easter Sunday in the year 2010, would be a special day for us for all the rest of our lives, that we'll remember today and tomorrow and all our tomorrows all that Jesus did. And we thank you that he is alive. And we pray together, Father, in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everyone said,
amen,
amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for being here. Two things that I need to do. One is, if you've made that decision today to follow the Lord, would you let me know? And the way you can do that is just sometime before you leave, just come by me and just tap me twice on my plastic arm, okay? Now, a lot of people will tap me once just by accident, but I want to double tap, and that way I'll know that you prayed today and got things right between you and God. I just like to know, okay? That's one way of doing it. It's a little different than walking down the aisle, but we're a little different around here. The other thing is, since it's the first Sunday of the month, we have two things that we do. One is we receive communion, which we've just done, and the other is we celebrate people's birthday. So we like to remember whoever's birthday it is. So is anyone here who was born in the month of April? Raise your hand. One? That's it. Mike, you're all alone? We're going to sing happy birthday to Mike, all right?